Good afternoon. I'm going to do something a little bit different here today. I need somebody to watch the clock for me. So the brother here that closed yesterday, can you watch that clock? Whenever it gets to 3 o'clock, wave at me, speak up and say, so I can change gears, all right? I thought I could do two things at once, but apparently I can't. So running my mouth and watching the clock at the same time doesn't work too good. Years ago, I was a sales rep for a company and did some traveling, and one of the places I was invited to stay overnight. And that evening, there was a devotional book on the nightstand there, so I picked it up and flipping through it, and I read the one devotional, and it said this. A man came to his pastor, and he said, if I could somehow get my thoughts into control, life would have to be easier. And the pastor said this to him. He said, remember one thing, you can only think one thought at a time. And I read that and I went, come on, I'm sharper than all that. Surely I can try it sometime, all right? Now, yeah, I can look at the clock and be thinking something completely different, but the ability to process one thought, more than one thought at a time. And that's important for you to remember, because bringing every thought into captivity by the power of Jesus Christ means if we were capable of processing more than one thought, how can I be accountable for my thoughts? But God designed us that one thought at a time, and that's all He's holding me accountable for, okay? Now those thoughts might come in like a flood on us. So one thought comes in, another one comes in, and wow, we're bombarded. But remember this, our accountability to God for our thought life is in relation to that one thought that we process at a time. And remember this, when that thought comes into your mind that is less than holy or isn't good, or maybe you have an evil thought about somebody else, cast it out and replace it with something good. All right? That's the process. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. That's why it's important to hide the Word of God into your heart, so that when that thought comes into your mind and you say, I shouldn't be thinking this thought, there's something to replace it with. But if you've got evil in your heart, the only thing you can replace it with is another evil thought, and you're going to be in trouble coming down the road, all right? So, fill your mind with this book. I'm also going to inject this. I don't know what version you all use here, what version you use at your church. But I'm going to inspire you for the generations to come. One thing that I'm not so concerned about the version as I am the consistency of use of a version. What I have in my mind in retention as to the Word of God is what I heard from the time my dad and mom took me to church until today. And what I heard was the King James Version. That's the Bible memory that I have in my life. It wasn't that I sat down and said, I'm going to memorize. Well, we went to school. We had to do that. But I don't even remember the stuff I memorized in school. The memory I have of the Bible is what I heard read in church, what I heard quoted in church, what I read from the Bible myself. My point is this. We subconsciously remember things. And I'm kind of a diehard on the idea that be consistent in the version that you use in church. Now, you all aren't responsible for that. But someday you might be. Just remember, when you start to use multiple versions in worship, you make it difficult for the next generation to retain Bible memory. And I was teaching in a Bible school. And this hit me, because I would quote a scripture. And I start a scripture, finish it. There was only one person in the audience that could finish it, and it was a dear brother that was about 70 years old, because he grew up with the King James Version, all right? The rest, the young people didn't have a clue. Whatever it's worth, take it or leave it. I talked to a man that visited our church, and we were discussing that. He said, I grew up, I don't know what, if it was Presbyterian or what it was, something. He said, and we used the NIV. He said, that is the Bible scripture that I know by memory. NIV, okay? So it made me feel good that it reinforced my thought that what we are exposed to on a regular basis finally becomes the Bible memory that we have in our hearts. 1 Corinthians. Chapter 12. Let me get to my where I'm going here. So today we're going to look at enjoying our differences. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Tomorrow we are going to look at the subject of dating, courtship, finding a life companion, whatever title you want to give that. We'll look at that tomorrow. And if anybody in the discourse of all of this, if you have questions, you can ask me personally, or I don't know if there's a suggestion box back there or not. There is. You can put them in there, and we'll look at that. I don't know if I have answers. And if you don't have any questions, that's fine. But sometimes young people have things that torment your minds, and it's like, you don't put your name down. I don't want to know who you are. I don't want to know who you are. It doesn't. Whatever your question is, it's immaterial as to who's asking the question. So keep that in mind, because there are times that we have questions that it'd be great to have an answer to, but you feel a little foolish asking it in public, or even going and asking somebody, because we are a little subconscious about what people think of us. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to start reading in verse 12. I want to start over here. We'll start here with, what's the name there on the tag, Brother Troyer. If you can, one verse, and we'll read across here, those that care to help read, until we get to verse 31. Go ahead. Thank you. How many of you have ever thanked God that you have a nose? Deliberately thank God for a nose? A few of you? All right. Great. I had a strange experience yesterday morning. I went into town to do some... My son has an apartment house in there that needed a light switch and a faucet fixed, so I went in to take care of that for him. And turn back the little street. All right, it's wide enough for one vehicle, but that's it. And as I turn back there, here comes this little wheelchair, electric wheelchair, whatever you call it, scooter thing. And he's flying. He's in on that thing. He's coming. And I'm thinking, what are you going to do, dude? Are you going to get off to the side so that I can pass you? Or are we going to fit? So I slow down, but he doesn't. He's... And I'm like, what is the matter with you? Well, he gets up next to me, and we're really close. Right? It fit. He got beside me. I look over, and this guy doesn't have a nose. All that's there is a bone sticking out about that far, a white bone. And it was one of those situations that's like, why did I look? One lady, you know, she wished that the nose that she had that she didn't have. She thought it was too big for her face. And in all reality, yeah, if you looked at it, it was like, you know, that didn't even look good on a man, let alone a woman. But she had a personality bigger than her nose, and so it helped. You really didn't think about it, all right? It made me say, when we were reading this, it made me stop and think that I am so thankful that God gave us a nose, even though it's one of those uncomely parts of our body that you look in the mirror, and if you don't do this because I don't want anybody having emotional problems, but you look in the mirror, and after a while, you look at that thing and you say, why? It could have been a little straighter, or, you know, come on. It's kind of out of whack. I know one friend of mine that actually went, he had the Roman nose, that thing that went like this, and he went and had surgery and had it chopped down so that it wasn't so prominent. Was it worth the money? Well, he had plenty of money, so it didn't matter, I guess. But it did create some breathing problems because of all of that. So God gave us these body parts for a reason. And this morning, our brother closed yesterday. And he said, you know, your wife, you go down the road and your wife said, what are you thinking about? And we say nothing. Well, that's true. Sometimes the reason we say nothing is because we want to get into trying to figure out how to explain to our wife what we're thinking about. Okay, so nothing is a better answer. So I'm thinking about this man on his scooter boogieing down the street, head down, his cap down like this, and I'm thinking, yeah, he's probably ashamed he doesn't have a nose. And then it hit me that no, that wasn't the problem. You ever ride a bike with your mouth open? What happens? Mouth dries out. What else? Catching bugs, right? Do you know how valuable your nose is? If you didn't have a nose, guess what happens? It's straight shot in. You're going to be opening your mouth to let that thing back out, right? And I'm thinking, no wonder he had his head down, his bill cap down like this, and he's cruising. He was protecting himself from the inevitable that could happen, all right? Wow. So what does that have to do with friendship? Enjoy our differences, all right? So God gave us body parts, and he says there's a reason for them. They're here for a purpose. And that's what he's trying to explain here. The context of this is understanding how we fit into the body of Christ. I'm going to take it out of its context. Understand it's okay to take something out of context in Scripture as long as we tell you that that's what we're doing. So that's what I'm doing here today, okay? Whether that's right or wrong, I don't know, but that's what I've been told. I'm taking a little out of the context in relation to our friendships of life. There's some things that we have in common here, okay? So he gives us all the body parts of the body, the hand, the foot, the nose, the eyes. And let me stop here. What does everybody have here in common today? A body? Thank you. Something else? A soul? Thank you. There's going to be quite a few answers, I'm sure, but what else?
Breath?
All need the same things, okay? Wow, we didn't get here yet. A head? We're not going to go all the body parts. All of you got a tag on you, right? Well, not all of you, maybe. I don't have one on, but what's that tag telling me? It's your name. Anybody missing a name here? So you were born and they gave you a name for what purpose? It's just the thing you do, right? So you didn't get you mixed up at the hospital if you were born there or wherever. Maybe you did get swapped out and you didn't know it. Why do you have a name? Come on, this is elementary stuff, I realize. I'm not trying to intimidate your intelligence, just want you to be thinking along with me. Differentiate each other. It's our identity, right? It's how we identify ourselves. So you meet somebody, what's the first thing you usually do? What's your name? Caleb, come up to me. I looked around and I said, what's your name? Caleb. It's on his tag. All right? Identity. It's who we are. It's how you start a conversation. It's how you actually become somebody's friend. Right? Identity. Now, we talked about toxic relationships yesterday. Your name gives you identity. But unfortunately, some people... identity isn't actually found in their name. So I was at a church one time and I walked in and there was this young man there and I shook hands with him. He told me his name. I'm going to just make up a name. If this stuff wasn't recorded, I would give the name, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to say that he told me he was Billy Jones. All right. And then he says, I'm Bob Jones's brother, sad to say. What? Now, Bob Jones had a business and he had a kind of a reputation that kind of went along with the business as being a little bit on the shrewd side of life, all right? Now, obviously, he knew that. And right away, when he identified himself, yes, he identified himself with his name. He identified with his brother in a way of apologizing, saying, I don't know this guy. Unfortunately, I'm related to him, but he was doing this. Young people, I want to tell you something. Whatever history, your dad, your mom, your brother, your uncle, your aunt, or whatever, you are... Samuel Alberts. Is that how you say it? You're that. It doesn't matter what your dad is. It doesn't matter what your grandpa is. It doesn't matter who your mom is. It doesn't matter who your brother, sister. You are Samuel. Don't be ashamed of it. God brought you into this world. God brought you into this world and your parents gave you a name. And because there's something bad in your background or your relative or something, you don't have to identify with that toxic situation. You can be you. All right? People create toxic situations in their life on purpose because they're not willing to accept who they are. So, my plea is this, folks. That poor young fellow, he didn't have to tell me. He could have told me that's his brother. I'm okay with you if that's your brother. That's fine. Now, I realize that he probably met individuals that weren't that gracious. And I want to warn you today, young people, if you know something, you meet somebody and the name goes click, 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 be kind. Be kind. You don't have to remind that person, oh, him, oh, her. You don't have to say anything. Don't be dumb, all right? You know, we have this compulsion, maybe this is just me, that we get in a situation we feel like we have to say something. So I'm going to give you another little thing for life here. How many of you ever went to a viewing? You met the family, right? What did you say? Sorry for your loss. Okay? That's it. Praying for you, okay? All very appropriate things to say. So we had a stillborn child and a brother church friend says to me, he didn't know what to say. He was a farmer. He was a dairy farmer. And here's what he told me. He says, well, I know what it's like to lose a calf. He said, I just can't imagine what it's like to lose a child. Excuse me, sir. My child and your calf are completely two different things. He was attempting to say something comforting, I guess. Let me tell you folks something. Say nothing rather than something stupid, okay? Say not it, you know, and I didn't hold that against you. It just hit me like, that is a very strange comparison to make. I mean, I really could care less about your calf. My child has a soul. My child is, you know. So I want you to remember that. When you go to a viewing and you feel and you don't know what to say, say nothing. You're going to be so much further ahead saying nothing, because individuals who have gone through that process don't remember what you say usually. And especially the person that stands there and they go on and on and on and on and on. It's like, folks, what can you be talking about? These folks are emotionally washed out. Keep that line moving. Keep it moving. Keep it short. Keep it sweet. And keep it moving. I had the unfortunate time at a viewing trying to keep this line moving. The family was exhausted, and some of them were actually walking out because they were just... And this line was still... There was hundreds of people to go through yet. And so I was graciously, I thought I was gracious, and I probably come across completely different. So I went back to the line and I said, if you can keep your comments short and keep this moving, the family's getting really tired, you know. And man, I had some people really get upset with me. This is my time to say what I want to say, and you don't have any business trying to hurry me on. Folks, you're not even compassionate. Folks, these individuals are hurting, okay? And when you go through a loss, there is emotional exhaustion going on, okay, in your life. Keep it moving. Keep it simple. You don't have to have a speech. Anyway, I got sidetracked, didn't I? Identity. That's what we were talking about. Don't become a toxic person because you have failed to lose your identity because of what dad did or mom did or your brother or your sister or your grandma or great-grandpa. God made you who you are. That sounds great and wonderful. What if you are the person who has a bad background? So I have to stop sometimes and rethink how I want to present something so that I don't defame anybody. There was a young girl that began to court a young man and met another young girl. And all of a sudden, these people were hanging out together, and after a while, it was just like they vanished. And so I said to the young man one time, I said, well, he said he was over at his friend's house, and I was like, well, I didn't think you guys were friends anymore. What's up with this? And he's like, well, he said, yeah, my wife tried to apologize, and the poor girl didn't get it. I said, well, what was the big deal? I mean, it wasn't in my business. But I was just curious. And that's not always a safe thing to do, okay? I still have a nose. He said, well, so she shows up. And, hi, I'm Joy, whatever her name. I'm not going to say her name. If there's a Joy here, it's not you. And the first thing out of her mouth, she starts to tell this lady, I was abused. And she gets into all her trauma of abuse. Did I ask? No. Let me tell you, you're going to become a very toxic person if your identity is tied to some kind of trauma in your past, okay? Don't do that. Young ladies, don't do that. Truthfully, you hurt. You've been hurt. I understand that. I'm not trying to be uncompassionate. I just want to say, if you really want to get somewhere in your life, don't let that identify you, okay? It doesn't have to identify you. You can move on in your life, and you can move beyond that. Yes, it's always going to be there. You'll think about it. But if you keep thinking about it, it's going to get worse. All right? Don't let past... Wow. He told me it's 3 o'clock already. Okay, thank you, brother. Don't let your past become your present identity. All right? Is that simple enough? Don't let your past become your present identity. You are who you are, and God wants you to be something greater than whatever happened in your past. I think there was something else I wanted to say. I don't remember what it is now. If you know something about somebody, and now let me say this. So is it ever right? So you meet somebody, you get to know each other, you get to be friends. There is a time to discuss the past, okay? But don't focus on it. Don't dwell on it, all right? If we're going to enjoy each other's differences, it cannot be what we dwell on. Now, let me say this. I'm going to give you a little thing on to save you the psychiatry bills. And I get this from personal experience. I went through a time where... And I was an adult. Probably should have. You would think when you're an adult you can handle some things, all right. But life doesn't always let you do that. So I had this experience that I had a lot of unanswered questions, and it was what do I do? And the more I thought about the situation, the more I wanted answers to my questions, and the more I wanted answers to my questions, the more I thought about it, and the more I thought about it. And this thing was driving me crazy. All right? My wife said to me one night, she said, "What is wrong with you?" And I thank God for a great wife that was able to perceive that I wasn't. And I said, "What? What do you mean?" "What do you mean?" She said, "I don't know what's bugging you, but something is bothering you. And if you don't get over it, you're going to destroy yourself. And you're going to destroy the family." All right? Case closed. So what are you going to do? I remember I was on a preaching schedule twice a week. Go out and preach. I would drive there. I'd be crying the whole way there. This is how emotionally messed up I was. I'd cry the whole way there. I'd get up and I would preach on prayer. I'd cry the whole way home again. Pretty messed up. Didn't have any pills to take either. Here was what was going on. The more I thought about the situation, it's like a snowball. How many of you ever know what snow is? Anybody? Okay, so we're not talking about people from the way down south that don't even know what snow is. A snowball, you start to roll that thing and it keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. That's what happens in our mind. The more we think about this bad situation that happened in our mind, the more we start to collect, and it begins to collect and collect. And from my experience, after a while, I wasn't sure what was truth or reality and what wasn't. It all felt real to me. It all hurt the same. I wasn't sure which was which. And it got to be a heavy weight. Well, after my wife had that conversation with me, I had purposed that from that day forth, I was going to get a handle on this. And I thank God with the power of God. Every morning I would get up and I would say, "Lord, help me not think about this." All right? My questions were, you'll never get answers to the questions you have in life. Let me tell you that. Because what happens is you get an answer to a question that you have in life. It produces, let me qualify that. When we've been hurt in life, we think that if I only knew this or that, that would help me so much. It's not going to help you. Because when you get the answer to that question, it's going to produce another question. You get the answer to that question, it's going to produce another question. And it becomes another snowball going on. You just start collecting and it keeps going round and round. All right. So I ask God, Lord, help me not to think about this situation. I'd be going throughout my day and this thing would come back on me again. And my mind would want it wanted to go there. It wanted to go there. That's what happens when we're hurt in life. We want to dwell in our hurt, okay? My mind wanted to go there. And so, I said, Lord, help me not to think about this. And I begin to do that every day, every day. All right? Eventually, the tears went away. Eventually, you know, today I can give you all the details. And I can feel absolutely no emotion. To me, that's healing, okay? And I don't take all the credit for that. I thank God that He gave me the power and the discipline to make that happen in my life, all right? I didn't have to go to some psychiatrist and give him all my story so that he could pat me on the back and say, oh, you'll be all right, just go home and take another pill. And then, let me say this. If somebody's doing medication here, that's fine. Don't go off of it. God wants you to have a good life, all right? And especially for you ladies, sometimes you need that to get things balanced. You got more hormones going on than these guys, hopefully. And you need that. So I'm not here. There's people out there promoting no medication stuff. They don't know what they're talking about, okay? Let me just tell you that right now. If you need some of that, do that, all right? God wants you to have quality of life. God wants you to have that. So, whatever it takes to have that, do that. If you want a Bible basis from what I just told you, you go to the account of Hagar. I'm going to give a quick rundown on the account of Hagar. And this only has to do with friendship from the standpoint that somewhere we got to get the toxic people out of our lives. And we got to get them out of our churches too, okay? And the psychiatrist isn't the place to go for all those answers. God's Word has answers right in it. You go to the account of Hagar, she was abused, all right? She was Abraham's concubine. She had a child to Abraham, and all of a sudden, Ishmael's making fun of Isaac, and Sarah gets all up in an uproar, and she's like, they've got to go, they've got to get out of here. And she comes to Abraham and says, bud, they've got to go. And Abraham's like, hold it, woman, I can't do this, this isn't fair. What did God tell him? Oh, come on, guys. Listen to your wife. What? I thought the man was supposed to head of the house. Well, that's one case where, you know what? God backed Sarah up and said, Abraham, what she told you, do. And it says it was very grievous to Abraham. Abraham gives her a bottle of water, a loaf of bread. Hit the street, lady. You want to talk about abuse? You want to talk about cruelty? And this is God said, do this? What kind of a God is this? So Hagar's headed out into the desert. The water bottle gets off. And says that she took Ishmael and she stuck him under a bush and she said, I don't want to hear him. I don't want to be there when he dies. And she went over and she sat down and she cried. What happened next? Somebody? God wanted to what? God wanted to meet her. Okay. How did God meet her though? God comes down and says, Hagar, what aileth ye? What? I hurt. And you're coming here and saying, what's your problem, woman? Ouch. What kind of a God is this? What aileth thee, Hagar? I have heard the cry of who? Somebody know? Your son. Who was crying? Hagar was crying, and the son was crying. And God heard the son's cry, doesn't say a word about Hagar's cry. What kind of a God is this, really? It's important for us to understand this, okay? Did God care about Hagar? Absolutely. God does not have pity parties for hurting people. All right? What did God tell Hagar? What aileth thee? And then he said what? You know? He said, get up off of your duff and go over and get your son. All right? And he opened her eyes and there was a well of water. Now she stuck him over under the bush because she ran out of water, right? Her resources got all and she stuck him under the bush. Did God dig a well while she was over there crying? No. Let me tell you what happened, and this is from personal experience. When I'm all stuck on myself, the resources for my survival are right there and I'm missing them. I'm missing the very resources that I need for survival. You don't help somebody by having a pity party with them. Doesn't mean you can't be compassionate. Doesn't mean you can't be kind. But you have to help that person say, look, what did God give you to do in life? And that's what God did to Hagar. He said, Hagar, I gave you a son. That son is going to become a great nation. I want you to go over and I want you to get your son. And I want you to go and bring him up so that I can make a great nation for him. I want to tell you, if you want to help somebody who is struggling emotionally, listen to their story. That's fine. But somewhere you're going to have to say, and what do you think God wants you to do with your life? What do you think God wants you to do with your life? All right? That's what my wife did for me. Well, you're going to destroy the very thing God wants you to do in life. Get over it, okay? She wasn't that way about it. That's the thought. We can help toxic individuals in our churches, in our communities, not by having a pity party with them, but by simply saying, what does God want for your life? I don't know what God wants for your life. You don't know what that God wants for that person's life. But walk with them in that journey, helping them to discover what God wants for their life. All right? And I can tell you, God never intended that somebody's going to spend their lifetime having a pity party with themselves. I don't know anywhere in Scripture where that was God's call in somebody's life. Help to identify that need in their life. I wanted to go to the life of Naomi and Ruth, and I'm going to do that quickly. How many of you have married brothers and sisters? Okay, good. Lots of you. That's great. So that means that you have in-laws, right? Is that what comes along with married brothers and sisters? In-laws? Oh, wow. How many of you get along with your in-laws? So, okay. Nice raise of hands there. I don't know how many of you had the in-laws to start with. But anyway, sometimes in-laws could become a problem. Why is that? Well, what happens is you're bringing into a family unit somebody that was outside of that unit. And somewhere you're bringing together some differences. And there's got to be some give and take. There has to be some accepting of things that's a dumb way to do something. Why would you do something such a goofy way? This is the way you do it. Really? Who said? We have a beautiful picture of Naomi and Ruth, mother and mother-in-law, and they were able to bring their... What differences did they have to bring together? Know the story? What was one of the big differences? Religious difference, all right? Another one. Cultural difference. What did they have in common? Grief. What else? Dead husbands. What other thing? Their in-laws. That's right. Economic problems, right? They were in Moab because there was a famine in Israel. And so, as men think, somehow we're going to solve our problem. We're going to go over here where there's food because I'm getting hungry. And they went over there, and all of a sudden they had problems over there. The men died, and here's these ladies. How are we going to provide for ourselves? All right? I guess their insurance policies didn't kick in or something, huh? So the one in-law went back to Moab, and the other, and Ruth said, no, I'm going to go along with you. We don't have all the backdrop to all that, but somewhere she saw in her mother-in-law something of value. I believe, doesn't tell us this, that there had to be some give and take on Naomi's part to take Ruth, a Moabitess, back into Israel. There's a beautiful verse there in that book of Ruth. And since we're running out of time, I'm not going to turn to it. But it says that when Naomi came into the city, the people said, Naomi, welcome home. Wow. And this is your daughter-in-law. Wow. Let me ask you this. I don't want you to be critical of your church group that you come from. How many of you... No, I'm going to ask you that way. Are you the person... Are you going to be the people of your generation in another 5 to 10 years that when somebody left your church and then they came back, that you're going to be there and said, thanks for coming today. Welcome back. Or are you going to be the ones going, what are you here for? Why didn't you stay where you went? What's your problem? I hope you learned a lesson. You should have stayed here to start with. What kind of people are you going to be? That's a choice each one of you get to make, okay? That's not a church choice. Because remember, you make up the church, all right? And you might be one person, but you can make a difference. One person can make a difference. I want to inspire you to that. Something I was going to say at the beginning here, and I forgot. So Earl and Jonathan, I think that's who the other song leader was, had you all standing up here, and they were teaching you to sing, to express in song the thought of the song, okay? And you guys were doing a great job of it. Excellent job of it. The words of the song, the music of the song, but you were also putting into that a life that gave that song life, all right? That's what singing's all about. Yeah, you guys could stand up here and just bumble along, but that's all it would have been. Here's what I want to inspire you to. Live life with enthusiasm. Be excited about life. You're not going to win anybody out there in the world to Jesus Christ by being a grump. Or by, I'm just going through the routine. Another day at the job. Complaining. It's Monday. The weekend should have been longer. You're just like everybody else out there. Live life with enthusiasm. Live life just like you're up there singing. All right? That's the kind of people that we need to bring other people to Christ. That is what Ruth saw in Naomi. Even though some of the wording tells us that, you know, she was hurting a little bit. Changed her name to Mara or whatever. Because God dealt kind of cruelly with me. Well, however. But somewhere, Ruth saw in her mother-in-law some wonderful traits. So, back to differences with our in-laws. So, just 2 years ago, I think it's 2 years ago. Yeah, maybe it's been a year ago. My sister-in-law died suddenly. She didn't come home. And my brother-in-law went looking for her, and she had stopped at the service station, used the restroom, and she had died. Aneurysm. It was sudden. And the spring before that, we had all been together as a family, just the married siblings. And so we, after the funeral, we decided that we're going to start getting together once a year. We're all in our 50s, and we decided that once a year, we're going to get together as a family. Now, I would have been terrified of that 20 years ago, maybe. So that just happened 2 weeks ago. We all got together at a cabin out here at Newville. So guess what happens? So the ones that were coming from other states were like, are we going to go to church somewhere, or are we just going to have church, house church? Didn't matter to me. I simply said, well, I don't want to be responsible to make the church thing happen if you're going to do that. Doesn't matter to me. So it was suggested a couple of weeks before, and then when we got down to the line of all of this, my one sister-in-law called and said, what do you guys think? Because church is 7 minutes away from the cabin, the church that they went to. And they felt like that, you know what, for us to not go to church that's 7 minutes down the road from where they, and he's the pastor there. And anyway, a little messy. So they call my wife is the oldest. How many is the oldest in the family here? Okay. And how many of you are the baby in the family? I'm the baby in the family. All right. So being the oldest in the family is a bad thing. At least my wife thought so. And I think being the baby is the bad thing. So guess what? There's a lot of you that are in the middle, and that must be the sweet spot to be. In the middle of the family. So her sisters are calling her. She's the oldest. What are we doing about church? Well, guess what? It comes back to me because she's saying, what are we doing about church? And I'm like, I don't want to get involved. So I gave my little, I said, you know what? Church 7 minutes away. Let's just go to church somewhere. What's it matter? And if the other ones don't want to, what's it matter? I don't really care. Well, great and wonderful. Except that another one of the sister-in-laws calls my wife. Aldi, I made big plans for Sunday morning breakfast, and you just messed it all up. Oh, my goodness. How many times are we going to have breakfast together? We're going to have breakfast together Saturday morning or Sunday morning. So, oldest in the family, referee, you know, you have to figure this thing out. Now, we're going to be together for 3 days in the same house. All right, and we've got this drama going on before we even get there. So now what's going to go on? Well, thankfully, we're, you know, when you get to your 50s, you're a little more mature than before that. That's why I said I'd been terrified to do this when I was in my 30s. You know, it all worked out. So we had the great breakfast Saturday morning, and it was great. I'm telling you, we had all kinds of sausages and bacon and eggs and pancakes and waffles. We had the whole gamut. It was, wow. It was better than Shoney's. Did that Saturday morning. Sunday morning, two of us went to one church, and my brother-in-law went to another church where his daughter was at, and the rest stayed at home, had church there. And you know what? It didn't have to be a big deal. Nobody even mentioned it. We didn't talk about it. Why? We chose not to. All right? You can keep drama going by keeping the ball rolling, or you can simply say, case closed. We're going to church here, you're going to church there. Who cares? It doesn't matter. There's so many things that really, when it comes down to it, it doesn't matter. But somebody has to be willing to say, case closed. All right? So if you find yourself in that kind of a family situation, you be the one that says, case closed. If that's what you want to do, fine, good. It's not a black and white issue. And it doesn't have to be. We can enjoy our differences when we choose, because we're people of choice, to stop the drama. And I'm stopping the drama.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.